heaven. It deals with Jesus as their king. Things that were for their conduct while he was here on the earth the first time. Things for their conduct while he'll be here on the earth when he returns. And so keeping that in mind, we will draw the doctrinal truth and also the spiritual truth that can be gleaned from these passages. Now, in particular, we're dealing with something here concerning adultery, and there's nothing in this that would not fit well with what we believe, what we practice doctrinally today, except for a couple of things that he says about what appears to be self-mutilation. And we need to understand that in the context of what Paul told us in Romans chapter 8. And so we'll study that way. We're in Matthew chapter 5, we're in verse 27, and we're going to read down to verse 32 and just study that passage of Scripture. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Now there's a lot of stuff in there. Some of it has been properly applied, and some of it has not been properly applied. But nonetheless, we'll go through here, and we'll see what the Bible has to say, and then we'll know what to do with it. Now the Old Testament commandment was very clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And what was in mind there is, basically and crudely, a man wasn't supposed to cheat on his wife, a woman wasn't supposed to cheat on her husband. And that's the way that we've understood the meaning of adultery. But and we have a great example in the case of David and Bathsheba, where he's up there and he takes him, a woman who's already married to another man, and then he sins. And when Nathan confronts him with that sin, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Why? Because he broke that commandment. And the peculiarity of this command that we're studying, the one that we studied last week, was thou shalt not kill. Those are the two commandments in the list of the ten that did not have any sacrifice or any sacrificial provision. They couldn't offer a sacrifice and have God put that thing aside. Those things call for the death penalty. And that's all that the man could do. Now the Lord, when he describes adultery here, goes beyond marital infidelity. He says adultery is more than marital infidelity. He said that it was a condition of the heart and it's a condition of the eyes. And so what we see then from the Lord's teaching on adultery is these four things. And we'll study them out. First of all, we see that it is committed by looking and lusting, not just by marital infidelity. Second thing we see is it's controlled by mortifying the flesh. Now he speaks here of plucking out a right eye and cutting off a hand. But the Lord will oftentimes say things. He'll say, if you don't hate your mother and father, you can't be my disciple. You've got to understand that thing in the context of some other things he's saying, because you don't ever see a place in the Bible where God tells you to mutilate yourself in order to control sin. He's making an application here and we'll study it. But it's controlled by mortifying the flesh. The third thing we see is it's punishable by an eternity in hell. He said it's better if a member perishes than the whole thing gets thrown into hell. And the fourth thing we're going to study is that it's caused by unscriptural divorce. Those four things. Committed by looking and lusting, controlled by mortifying the flesh, punishable by an eternity in hell, caused by unscriptural divorce. Let's go back up there to that first thing about committing this thing by looking and lusting in verse 28. Let's read it again. I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her, important two words, already, where? In his heart. Not in his bed, but in his heart. So it's a condition of the heart, it's a condition of the eyes. All right, now what we understand then is it starts with a look. It starts with a look. Look with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, and this is the place where David committed adultery with Bathsheba, 2 Samuel chapter 11, and notice how it started. 2 Samuel chapter 11, look at verse 2. David tarried in Jerusalem, verse 1, then verse 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he what? Saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So it starts with a look. Now once he did that, he didn't have to sit there and keep looking to find out that she was very beautiful to look upon. He could have turned away. But he didn't. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And notice that David did not do something that was uncommon to men. We obviously understand that. But according to the Bible, it is something that is very common and typical in the world. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 16, verse 15 says not to love the world. Verse 16 says this is why. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father but is of the world. See that thing? There is a lust that is connected simply to the eyeballs. And marketers and advertisers understand that. We have outdoor signage. Billboards, television advertising, magazine advertising, newspaper advertising. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words, and so they use these things to sell you. Why? Because there is a lust associated with the eye. You're way back in your New Testament. Turn back just to the book right before 1 John and go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, and notice the condition of the false apostles and false teachers. Notice the condition of their eyes. Having eyes full of adultery. 2 Peter chapter 2, 14. Having eyes full of adultery. And that cannot cease from sin. So the first thing that we have to realize is that when we're going to get in trouble with this particular sin, it is going to start with something that we do with the eyes. Okay, go back to our passage in Matthew chapter 5 and let's find out something else that it does. Notice what he says here, that whosoever looketh on a woman, that's the first thing. Number two, to lust after her. So it starts with a look, but it is fueled by lust. It is fueled by lust. I mean, you and I cannot possibly help not seeing what's around us. But when you see what's around you and lust for, in this case, the beauty of a woman, then this thing is going to fuel the problem of adultery. It is fueled by lust. Now for this, turn with me to James. You were back there in Peter and 1 John. James is the book right before 1 Peter. James chapter 1 and look at verse 13. And the Lord shows you in verse 13 of James chapter 1 the progress of sin. James chapter 1 and look at verse 13. He shows you the progress of sin. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See that? So if a man has lust in there that's going to draw him away, then if he gets a visual impression that attracts that and fuels that lust, he's really going to be in trouble, according to this God's interpretation of this law. Now, on your way back to Matthew, stop in Galatians. That's just a few books in front of James. Galatians chapter 5. If you get to 1 and 2 Corinthians, you've gone too far. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse 16. And notice, if it is fueled by lust, and it's his own lust, he said. He's tempted of his own lust and drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 shows you something. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you see how that thing is worded? He said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then that lust is in there already. See? And what we have as Christians is we have the Spirit of God, and when we're walking, then we won't fulfill that lust. But when you're not walking in the Spirit, that lust is there, and it will be fulfilled. That's what it desires to do. Sin lieth at the door. Thou shalt rule over him. We learned back there in Genesis. So it's stuck down in there. And that lust is not to rule over you. You're not to obey it and obey the flesh in the lust thereof, Romans 6 says. So it's there, and it fuels the temptation of the eyes. Okay, go back to Matthew chapter 5 and notice the third thing about this looking and lusting. And this is very important here. It all is, of course, but watch this. Right now, you ladies are over there going, well, you, all these old men sure have a problem, don't they? Well, watch this. There's more to it. Verse 28, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman, starts with the eyes, to lust after, fuel by lust, hath committed adultery, how? With her. Not against her. With her. Then what do you see there? It can be furthered along by a woman. It can be furthered along by a woman. In other words, it's not just the fact that his eyes wander and there's lust in the flesh that is fueling it, but if she's doing something to attract his attention, then when the adultery is committed, it is committed with her. She can further the thing along. I'll give you an example. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and look at verse 25. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 25. This is what some may characterize as body language. Proverbs chapter 6 and look at verse 25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. So see, there are things that she can do to attract the attention and fuel it along. You're in Proverbs, go through a couple of the prophets here to Ezekiel. You got to go through Isaiah, you got to go through Jeremiah, Lamentations. Then you get to Ezekiel and go to 23, Ezekiel 23, and look at verse 40. Ezekiel chapter 23 and look at verse 40. Ezekiel 23, 40, and furthermore that ye have sent for men to come from afar, with whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came. For whom thou didst, watch it, wash thyself, paintest thine eyes, and deckest thyself with ornaments. See that? So what can happen is, notice what it says, these men came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintest thy eyes, and deckest thyself with ornaments. That's a very important verse, because what it says is that she does things with her ornaments, with her eyes, and with her body in order to please them. I'm dressing for you. Remember that thing when some of you were thinking about going into the business world? I'm not sure how many of you were there, but they used to have a thing called dress for success. Remember that? Okay. This is dressing for attention. Now, it's because of Proverbs 6:25, it's because of Ezekiel 23:40, it's because of verses like that, that women in the New Testament are commanded by Paul to dress modestly. I'll tell you what, I've got three teenage daughters, man, I know too much about this thing already. Magazines come to the house and things like that, and then they go to the store looking for things, and all of the clothing, not all of it, but the large percentage of the clothing available for teenage girls is designed to attract the attention of the opposite sex. It just is. And so in order for a girl today, or a woman, I remember a preacher used to have a rule. He was up in Dallas, and his rule was, for preachers, they're not to hug them between the ages of 15 and 60. And he was reminding his congregation of that rule when he was 58, and he said, you know, he said, some of you 60-year-old women are starting to look pretty good. He was thinking maybe he had to expand the band a little bit. So, you know, the thing about it, I just want to say something because I realize there is a tremendous amount of pressure on women and particularly on teenage girls and young women. You've got to be so very, very careful to listen to what the Bible says about the modesty of your dress. You really do. When you wear clothes that emphasize your body parts, you're not dressing for the Lord, you're dressing to be seen, to make yourself pleasing to the eye. The danger of that is that if you are contributing to the lust of a young man, older man, that's having difficulty controlling his lust, then when the adultery is committed, you are part of the problem. Amen? Some of you older women, I mean, help out here. I'll show you why I say that. Look in Titus chapter 2. I'm not standing on this ground by myself. I'm supposed to be standing with the elder women here. Of course, I can't because none of the elder women want to admit that they're elder. I understand that problem.
You
ought
to live where I
am. Yeah. Except for Lois, she says you need to live where she lives. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, watch it, to be discreet. Look at that next word. What is it? Chaste. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. See that thing, that chaste, that has to do with the things we're talking about here. Now, I'll give you two verses. I don't want to dwell on it because then you'll think I designed the whole thing just to talk about dress. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Mark that one down if you're keeping notes. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 to 4. You mark those down. And both of those command that a woman control her dress. And the purpose is so the hidden man of the heart, who is Jesus Christ, will be the thing that people see, not the outward appearance of your beauty. Honestly. When you're attractive, then what you have to do is you just have to be careful so that your husband is pleased with your attractiveness and the Lord is pleased with your attractiveness and the rest of the people can't take advantage of your beauty. Amen? That's the right rule of thumb. And that's what he's getting at here. Huh? 1 Peter chapter 2 verses, 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 2 to 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 9 to 10. Both of those command modest apparel. And it has to do with the jewelry, it has to do with the hair, and it has to do with the clothing. Okay? Now, so we see it starts with a look, fueled by lust, furthered along by the woman, and then this. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 28. He hath committed adultery with her, where? Already in his heart. It is committed in the heart. In other words, it does not have to be the action. I remember when I was first going to church, people used to talk about this subject, this sin. They used to say that fornication is the act before marriage, adultery is the act with somebody else other than your wife after marriage. But that's not what it is. Fornication is the act, period, whether you're married to that before marriage or whether you do it outside of marriage. And there are verses on that. Adultery can take place as the act or as the thought in the heart. And that's what you see here. It's committed in the heart. And you know why that is? Turn to Matthew. If you're in Matthew, go to the next gospel, which is Mark. Mark chapter 7. And look at verse 21. This is why the heart commission of this sin is a problem. Mark chapter 7, and look at verse 21. The Bible says, For from within, out of the heart of men proceed some problems. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. What's the second problem that proceeds out of the heart of men? Adulteries. First evil thoughts, second thing, adulteries. And so the thing is already down in there. All it is doing is it's looking for a target for expression. And boy, I'll tell you what, if this world isn't designed to take advantage of that at every turn, they advertise cars, what do? They put some woman in the ad. What for? They make a movie and they have some scene in there that involves sexual promiscuity. What for? And on and on and on it goes. You know, you pick up a magazine and they have a liquor ad in there and there's a woman in the ad. What for? All of that stuff is to appeal to something that is already down in the flesh. And so as Christians, we have got to be exceedingly knowledgeable of the sin and exceedingly careful with this sin. Amen? Amen. We really, I mean, seriously, that's a terrible thing. And people will say, I can't believe old so-and-so. Do you know what he did to his wife? He went out with his secretary. And that's a terrible thing because so many people are upset about that. But the guy that said that's been in there committing adultery with his secretary every day that he's known her. It's just that it never was committed openly. It was committed in the heart. How does God view the sin? Same thing. Same thing. Okay, so first of all, we see that it's committed by looking and lusting, and you see the progress there. The second thing we see is that it's controlled by mortifying the flesh. It's controlled by mortifying the flesh. Now here, the Lord says, I mean, he gets right down to it. If thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. And verse 30 said, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, because the hand and the eye could or be involved in this. The eye in the sin when it's committed in the heart, the hand when it's committed physically. He says, you're better off dismembering yourself than winding up in hell. Let me tell you something. This Matthew chapter 18 and Mark chapter 9 are the only places where you see this subject come up. But in no case ever did you see him then telling somebody, like that woman that had five husbands and then she was living with, he didn't say pluck your eyes off pluck your eyes out and cut off your hands. She said, go get your husband. It's not a matter of self-mutilation. And I'll show you why. Two verses. Ephesians chapter 5. I had a man come to me while you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 29. Ephesians 5:29. I had a man come to me one time and he goes, you know why God said cut that foot off? In Mark chapter 9, he said cut your foot off. He said, you know why he said cut your foot off? I said, why? He said, God don't care nothing about no foot. He's after your soul. He's after your heart. And, you know, there was a certain amount of truth to that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. That's the natural state of a man. When a person decides these days to go into that cutting thing they do, or when they decide to commit suicide, they are going way contrary to even the nature of a man. Now, look at Romans chapter 8. And notice then, if it's not a literal cutting off of the hand and the plucking of the eye, what is it? It's this, Romans chapter 8, verse 13. At least it is for us in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's true of a Christian or a non-Christian. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What that is that when you got saved, the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So when the simple saying is, when you're on the cross, see, then your flesh is under control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the place for a Christian is as a crucified saint, in a slow, agonizing death of the flesh as the Spirit builds up inside of us. Mortifying through the Spirit, it's a spiritual thing. When you walk in the Spirit, we saw in Galatians chapter 5, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's Bible reading, it's prayer, it's talking to others about the Lord. I'll show you, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's simply self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 27. This is what Paul did with his body, 1 Corinthians 9:27, to keep himself from having trouble as a preacher. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 27. This is what Paul said. What did he say? Keep under my body and bring it into subjection. See, the body has desires. And he says, I'm going to make that body subject. I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Keep it under. You want to be a good star athlete? You want to win the gold crown? Get the gold medal? There are certain appetites in the flesh concerning, for instance, alcohol. And if an athlete wants to be good, he's got to keep that appetite down so that it doesn't affect him as an athlete. It's all it is. It's a matter of keeping this thing under subjection. And it's good to know the nature of this sin so that as you're walking through life and you realize what's happening, then you can subject your body to the truth of this verse and keep it under control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also the third thing about this sin is that it's punishable by an eternity in hell. We also notice that from verses 29 and 30. He says, pluck that eye out. Why? Because at the end, it's better than that thy whole body should be cast into hell. He says the same thing in verse 30. And that's where a person would go that would have trouble with this sin. You know, that's the place any person would go that had trouble with sin that wouldn't allow the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive that sin, wash him in the blood. It's punishable. You know, and the other thing that's surprising, you hear about the preaching of Jesus and you hear about somebody that's meek and mild and sweet and gentle. Loves little kittens and little bunny rabbits and little chickens. Jesus Christ preached on hell more than he preached on heaven as a literal place. And it's not because he delighted in the condemnation of souls that went there. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's because it's real. And people need to know it. Where's your security there? That's why this doesn't have any doctrinal application to you as a Christian. Once you have been saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the commission of that sin wouldn't wind you up there because the sin has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. But are you accountable for that? Yeah. Every man should give account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. It's just that it can't wind you up as an attorney to hell. But that's the punishment for that particular sin. When David prayed to the Lord, he even told him, he said, you know, I'd give you a sacrifice, but you don't delight in sacrifices. In Psalm 51, when he was confessing this sin, wouldn't do him any good anyway. So he decided he wasn't going to give him the sacrifice. So he preached that's a literal hell. And then the last thing that we want to notice is, and this is so very, very, very important for today. All of this is. Adultery is also caused, or is caused by unscriptural divorce. Notice what he says in verses 31 and 32. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And that's what they do today. And that was the law in the Old Testament. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, and then he makes an exception, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Okay? Now, I want to give you an illustration here real quick, so I need three volunteers, and I'll keep this all in a family to keep it safe. I need you and you and you. Okay? Real quick. Just stand right here. Keep it all safe. This is a little illustration. He said, accepting it be for the cause of fornication. Okay, you come over here for a minute, Shannon, and you pretend to be the secretary just for a minute. Just... Now, here's the marriage, right? And as long as this marriage is not broken by any infidelity, this marriage is solid. But at the moment that this individual joins himself physically with another woman, what's happened to this? What's happened to this? It's broken. It's broken. Okay, thank you for the illustration. I won't go any further.
Thank you.
You're so welcome. It breaks that deal. And so he says, in that point, when the man divorces his wife because of adultery, it's already been busted. He's giving her a writing of divorcement because that's what's already happened because of the act. Now, he's not required to do that. You're not required to do that. But that's when he can. That is a legitimate or what's called a scriptural grounds for a divorce, and the Lord says so, except it be for the cause of fornication. If he does that for any other reason, and except for one more that Paul added, I'm going to show it to you in just a second, then whoever marries her that is divorced commits adultery, and he caused it. He caused her to commit adultery. So you got all this deal today where this guy is married to this woman, and they go around for about 3 years the debts pile up and they're not happy, and then he goes to the court and he says, "We're incompatible. We don't get along." And they break it. Then what that creates is a situation of adultery. Now, Paul added something that the Lord didn't have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It was a matter of practicality. It's one other cause. Obviously, death breaks a marriage, but because they say till death do us part. But notice, and because of the time, I'm not dwelling on this. When we went through 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night, I went through all of the verses pertaining to this. So today we're just touching back on this one more time. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just go right to the verse, the whole chapter up to this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, the whole chapter up to this point has been on a woman leaves her husband, or when a husband leaves his wife, and there is a severing of the relationship because now he is gone or she is gone, and that's it. Then at that point, that thing can be judicially recognized as a divorce. And honestly, the person can remarry. Look again in verse 27, same chapter. I realize we're just hitting the high points here, but 1 Corinthians 7, 27. "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife?" All right, she either committed adultery and you had to divorce her, or she deserted you. "Art thou loose from wife? Seek not a wife." But Paul's good about this. "And if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned." So you see, this isn't the case with a man that marries who wasn't married before. This is the case of a man who was loose from his wife, but then he marries, and he says, based on her desertion or based on that adultery, it's not a sin. "Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you." In other words, it'd probably be easier if you didn't, but if you do marry and you get the fuss and the fight and the kids and who's what and this and all that, just be prepared, he says, but he said, "I'm going to spare you." The Lord, when he talked about this kind of thing in Matthew to the disciples, we'll study it coming up here, some of them said, you know, well, boy, I said, if it's hard for a man like that and his wife leaves him, it'd be better for him not to marry. And the Lord said, some men can't handle this. Some men are gifted as a eunuch. They can go on like that and not be married. Some men can't handle this. And in that case, then they're free to marry according to Paul and according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean that then, you know, you should look for the first opportunity to get out of a marriage? Absolutely not. Doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that when you are connected to your spouse, you ought to do all that you can. I know of several situations, and you do too, of people where there has been infidelity in the marriage and the spouse has worked it out, marriage is just perfect. There's no command for those things to happen, but that's what's going on. And so we see that what Lord taught on adultery here is that it's first and foremost committed in the heart and committed with the eyes. And the best way to control it is to keep control of the body, mortify the flesh in the spirit. For those not saved, and doctrinally, for people in Jesus' day, it was punishable by an eternity in hell. And today we have application that we can look to today. It's caused by unscriptural divorce. And there you go. That's a pretty thorough lesson, pretty quick. Are there any questions about that?